Yeah, it's good. That's the good stuff if you don't know. Amen. Brother Barry McDonald's going to preach for us tonight. Pray that God would anoint him. Every preacher wants that. Boy, I sure do. And ask the good Lord to anoint him and fill him with the Holy Ghost tonight. God bless you, brother. Come on up. Amen.
Well, I tell you, after Lucas preached Wednesday night, and Preacher Lawson preached that message this morning, I feel like I need to just sing a song and sit down. Trying to follow those. And Lucas is going to think that I'm still in some of his message. Where are you at, Lucas? Okay, there he is. Just so you know, while I'm going to preach, I had it before you preached Wednesday night, okay? I used to have a preacher that I loved him with all my heart. He's done gone on to his reward. But he would follow me when I was on the radio, and he'd call me, and he'd say, that was pretty good. He said, I'm going to take that and make a real message out of it and preach that across the country. And most of the time he did. He done a much better job. Open your Bible tonight to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, and I'm going to read just verse 1 down through verse number 5. And I'm going to go in a little different direction than what most preachers and the direction that I normally take on this. The Lord has led me in a little different direction. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. And the best commentary you got to your Bible is your Bible. Because if you'll look back in chapter 1 and verse 20, it explains to you and describes to you what the seven stars are and what the seven candlesticks are. And so he said, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, which are angels, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored. If you'll notice, two different times Ephesus is commended for a laboring church and a church that has patience. Two different times in five verses. He said, but verse number 4, everything's looking really good till you hit verse number 4. Nevertheless, in other words, the Lord says, hold on a minute. You got a great report card up to here. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the, if you mark in your Bible, this is plural. It's not a work, it's works. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. My Father, as I bow in your presence, I ask you to use me tonight. Take the time of preparation, communion, and study. I pray you to hide me behind the cross. Don't let the devil steal my thoughts. And I pray you'd give me the liberty to preach this the way you gave it to me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. You've heard it preached so many times. About the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And historically, these were actually churches that existed in John's day. And like Brother Tony talks a lot about, in Sunday school, there's always a practical application to every scripture, because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, it may not be for you or me doctrinally, but there is always a practical application. And what we're going to look at would apply to any local church in this church age. Then prophetically, it's representing a period of time in church history. If you look at these seven churches, each one of them represent a specific time. And needless to say, we're in, thank God it's the last one. But we are in the last church age, the church of Laodicea, the riots of the people. And you'll not find one good thing he has to say about the last church age. Look at it. He has at least one good thing to say about six of them till he gets to the last one. And the only thing he says about the Laodicean church age is, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. But then doctrinally, it's actually local churches during the tribulation period. If you want to write it down, verse 11 through 14, verse 20, verse 23, verse 26, chapter 3 and verse number 5. That is the doctrinal application. But I want us to look tonight at Ephesus for just a little while. You'll find out in Acts chapter number 18, Paul established this church, planted this church around 56, 57 AD when he established the church at Ephesus. And he didn't stay around long when he first established it. He moved on and he left it to Aquila and Priscilla. They stayed there and they taught the people. They strengthened the people until Paul was able to return back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And when Paul comes back to Ephesus, he stays there for 3 years. He stayed longer at Ephesus than any other church plant that you'll find. And the main thing about Ephesus, you have to understand where this church was planted. It was planted in the very seedbed of paganism. It was planted where they worshiped Diana, the Roman goddess, and they had a temple, a pagan temple, built to Diana. The Greeks called them Artemis. But it was in the very, where this church was planted, was in the very seedbed of paganism itself. They had to deal with the silversmiths, because the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God that came out of Ephesus was bothering the income of the silversmiths, because they plied their trade to make idols for Diana. And so now they're preaching what they were established on. They were established on the preaching of Paul. And so they were preaching that. It was a working church, a laboring church. And they were getting out the word of God. And when the Bible tells us they had patience, tribulation worketh patience. So this is a church that was persecuted because of where they were. They dealt with all of the immoral influences of that day. Now, if you read the report card and you look at it and you take note of where they're planted, that would be like trying to start a church on Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras. You have to look at where they were planted, but then they grew and they got stronger. And if you look at it from the outward appearance, as a man would look at a church, you'd say, wow, man, if that church was in driving distance, I'd go. That's quite a church to be growing like that, to be a laboring church and a working church. I mean, compared to where they were birthed. But then that is that one that looks at this church through eyes that are a flaming fire. And he looks much deeper than we can look. We look at a church and we look at the fact that they're doctrinally right, that they're moving like a well-oiled machine. They seem to have everything in order, and we think, man, that's a good, and they may be growing. But the one with eyes as a flame of fire looks much deeper. And in verse number 4, he says this to Ephesus. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. He was talking about the fact they were, you remember what Paul said when he started preaching? He said, I came to you not with excellency of speech, and he could have. He spoke many languages fluently. But he said, I came to you knowing nothing, determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's the preaching that Ephesus was established upon. Amen. Upon the preaching of Paul, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. You've let that first warmth that was in your heart toward me, you've let it wane a little bit. Now, I used to go to all these Bible conferences back in the day and these prophecy conferences, and they were good. They were good. But back in that day, I saw a lot of churches get caught up in that stuff, and they quit Calvary preaching. They quit preaching on the blood. And basically, the Lord is saying to Ephesus, hey, you need to return. You need to get back to your roots. You need to find that same warmth that you had when we first started this thing. And he warned them to get back. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do that, man. It's easy for a church to grow, and you got everything going, and this is going, and this is going, and this, and you allow yourself to get away from Calvary preaching. Well, that won't happen here. Or preaching on the blood, or where we got started. And he said, remember that bench you nailed at. Remember the day you was born again. And he said, you need to get back. But I want you to notice this. He said, get back to the first works. So I thought to myself, okay, what was the first work of the church? What was it? Well, you find it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They were told to be witnesses of me, not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but Jerusalem, Samaria, and all about to the whole world. The first work given to the early New Testament church was to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and to get out the word of God, to get out the preaching of Paul, to get it out, the gospel of the grace of God. And they were doing that because the Bible said they was a working church. They was a laboring church. So they done that. They had the first works. But I want to talk to you about this tonight. And this came about by something personal that I'd experienced two different times. He said, get back to the first works, plural. And I'm afraid in this day and time that there is a forgotten work of the church. There's a work that the church is totally forgotten about. Paul writes to Ephesus. He writes to them one of his prison letters. In Ephesians chapter number 3, he talks about this as being a work of the church to protect the unity. Amen. Lest we chew each other up and devour each other. There's not a person in here that's perfect. If you follow anybody around at any given time, you're going to find chinks in their armor. Amen. We're all just sinners saved by grace. And Paul said, one of the works of the church is you protect the unity. Protect it. It's worth protecting. There's enough forces outside the church that wants to divide us. Paul said, don't be divided from within. He talks about a work of the church being unity that Brother Lucas preached Wednesday night. Then in Ephesians 4, he talks about long suffering with each other, forgiving one another. Man, now those words come real easy. But you let somebody gut you. You ever been gutted in church, preacher? Are you kidding me? Gutted and hung out to dry. But if you hold on to that, all it does is generate bitterness inside you. And it comes out, people that get around you, listen to me, they can sense you're full of bitterness. They can sense that. There's a spirit attached to it. So I'm not talking about the first word, getting out the gospel, preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about that one. They had that one down. I'm talking about the second work, which is a forgotten work in this day. And it's unity. It's long-suffering. It's forgiving one another. And then this one right here, and Brother Tony messed right around. I started to stand up, so we'll go ahead, Brother Tony, and preach the message I got. Go ahead. Evidently, the Lord gave you the same thing. But he read this in Sunday school, and I want you to listen to it. Found in Galatians chapter 1. These are not just words. The forgotten work of the church is the ministry of restoration. Restoration. In most churches today, if you've needed a second chance at life, and you come into that church, they're going to treat you as second rate. I deal with people like that all the time. I don't know why the Lord puts me in their path, but he does. I deal with people that because of their past, they've been hurt in church. They've been ostracized, looked upon as a lower Christian. You know what I do? I take them to Jeremiah chapter number 18. And I say, well, listen, if you've got that stuff under the blood, I don't care what you've done. Once it's been put under the blood, you've went back to the potter's house and he's put you back on the wheel and added a little water of the word. He's taken a vessel of dishonor and he's once again made it a vessel of honor. And listen to me, There's no bargain tables in the potter's house. There's no scratch and dent sales in the potter's house. I don't care what you've done. If you've got it under the blood, you're not second rate. You're not second class. You don't have to sit on the back row. But this is a forgotten ministry in most churches. It's the ministry of restoration. Put your foot in their face, keep them down, because they done this, they done that. They're not, my. You know what the Lord said? He said, if you don't get this right, I'll turn the lights out. Amen, preacher. He said, if you don't get this one right, I'll pull the power source. Until a church learns the ministry of restoration. In this day and time, how many people do you think's out there that just needs a restoration, not a rejection? It's one of the works of the church. Galatians 6:1, listen, brethren, speaking to brothers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, notice the wording. Didn't mean he's just out here willfully sinning. He's been overtaken in a fault. You ever been overtaken in a fault? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, chew him up, talk about him like a dog, go to everybody in the church and tell him what he done, tell him everything you know on this sorry rascal. Is that what your Bible said? It says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Many churches, many, many churches have totally walked away from this work of the church, and that's the ministry of restoration. And I'm going to give you two examples. I normally don't like to interrupt a message with examples, but I have to. Because with the two examples, personal examples that I'm going to give you, you'll get a better light on what I'm trying to preach tonight. Many churches forgotten. They've totally forgotten. They've forgotten about those that's needed a second chance, and they treat them as being second rate. They don't know their Bible. This Bible's full of men that needed a second chance, and God gave it to them. Gave Moses a second chance. He killed an Egyptian, and the Lord turned around and used him as the deliverer of Israel. He gave Samson a second chance. Samson was a Nazarite. Man, if you want to look at somebody that destroyed their life, my God, 13th judge, in Judges, he's born in Judges 13 and his mom was told to beware. His whole life he threw it away. He desecrated the vow that he made to the Lord. And in the end of his life, they take him, they burn his eyes out with a hot poker, they hook him up to a grinding wheel like an animal. He can't cry because he don't have any eyes. And then while he's grinding like an animal, they send a little lad to go fetch Samson, bring him out into the arena. Well, Samson knew what they were going to do. Is this the man that killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? Bring him out here. We're going to make sport of him. We're going to make sport of him in front of our pagan God. Samson knew that. He knew that. The little lad come and got Samson. And he said, son, can you lead me over to the pillars that hold up the house. And boy, if you want to read a prayer that'll break your heart, when you get home, you'd read Judges chapter 16 and verse number 28. Throwed his life away, man. I'm telling you, he desecrated his vow to God, his Nazarite. You know what he said? He said, oh, Lord God, remember me. Just one more time. Can you strengthen me just one more time that I may avenge my two eyes? Yeah. And you know what the Lord done? He gave Samson his strength back. Long enough to push the pillars aside, and he killed more in his death than he did in his lifetime. So if you want to be down on people that's needed a second chance, I deal with people all the time. The Lord just puts them in my path. They've had to have a second, third, fourth chance at marriage. Listen, let me say something right here. Let me say something. Me and Shannon's been married 51 years, but let me tell you something. It's not the same as it was then. Marriage is attacked like it's never been attacked. But me and her didn't have to deal with some things that people have to deal with now. No preacher condones it, but if it happens, listen to me. You go to the potter's house, let him put you back on the wheel, make a vessel of, you're not second rate. You're not second class. Amen. 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 You don't have to sit on the back seat with your head down like a whipped dog. Oh, no. You got as much right at the king's table as anybody else. But the church has forgotten the message of restoration. They've forgotten it. What about John Mark? John Mark was a second chancer. He went with Paul and Paul's missionary journey. And he said, man, I think I'm into this missionary stuff. I'm going to do some traveling. I like camping, stuff like that, Paul. So he went with Paul, didn't know what he was getting into, and he quit. Got a trail, man, went back to the house. And Paul was getting ready to go on another missionary journey, and John Mark said, I'm going. Paul said, no, you're not. No, I don't want a quitter around me. You're not going. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, stepped in. And he took John Mark with him. Give him a second chance. Yeah, some people won't give you a second chance. They won't. But there's a God in heaven that will. And if people don't, then they'll have to answer to God for it. And if a church don't, God will turn the lights out. He said he would come and remove the candlestick. The candlestick is what shed the light in the tabernacle on the showbread. He's saying, you either get it right or I'll turn the lights out and pull the plug. Then go ahead and try to have revival. Go ahead and try to have service on the arm of the flesh. We better get this right. The ministry of restoration. And so, John Mark done good. He done good. When Paul wrote his last letter before he had his head chopped off, he said, bring John Mark with you. He's been profitable to me in the ministry. Isn't that something? A little change there, wasn't it? You're a quitter. You're not going with me. But he was given a second chance. And wouldn't you know it? You imagine how Peter felt when the Lord said, all of you will be offended in me this night. All of you will, Peter said. Yeah, not me, Lord. I mean, you're talking to a man's man here, pal. Now they might, these little wimps might, but not me, not me. And the Lord looked at Peter and he said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter didn't believe it. But it came true. How do you think he felt? How do you think the Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly because the Lord stopped. Man, I cannot imagine that. I've tried to imagine that. The Lord stopped and he turned around. He didn't say a word. He just looked at Peter. Wow. Man, I'd have dropped like a rock right there. I couldn't handle that. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I wonder if he could hear the sounds from the cross. I wonder if he could hear the hammer. I wonder if he could hear the cries. Knowing that he'd watched the Lord's Christ walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, and yet deny him three times. You imagine how he was feeling? The disciples was meeting in the house for fear of their own lives. Mark 14:50 said they all forsook him and fled. But John came back and was at the foot of the cross. When the angel showed up, John Mark is one that records this, chapter 16, about verse number 7, when the angel showed up after resurrection morning and said, go tell his disciples that he'll meet them at Galilee. John Mark knew Peter would need a second chance. And John Mark is the one that says, the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Wow. Yeah, see, Peter was a second chancer. You didn't know that? You think he was second rate? You think he was second class? No, no. But the church, I've seen it time and time and time and time again. I've seen it. When I was pastoring my first church, I was still preaching with my dad at Knox County Jail. Me and dad would meet up there and preach early that morning, and I'd leave and drive straight to my church in Clinton and preach. When some of those folks, they say, I don't know about that jailhouse religion. Well, it was a jailbird that wrote 14 books of your New Testament. It's like no different jailhouse religion and churchhouse religion if it's real. But some of those people genuinely get born again. I mean, get born again. And then when they get out, They was looking for a church to go to. They had my phone number. They had Dad's phone number. We was their contact. And I can't tell you the phone calls I got, Brother Barry. I went to such and such Baptist church, independent, fundamental. And they treated me like I had the plague. Nobody would sit with me. I didn't feel welcomed. Them people don't love me. And I'd say, I tell you where you come to. I tell you a church you can come to. Well, you'll not be looked upon like a second rate or second class just because you was in jail. You come to a church that believes in the ministry of restoration. Man, I'm telling you, the church I was at, the Lord started blessing it. Because they would come in. Sometimes I'd go get them. I'd take a van and go pick some of them up. Bring them all the way to Clinton. And they'd come in and those folks would just embrace them. Embrace them, man. You could see them. And what would bless my heart is see some of them in the choir singing that I'd preached to when they was in jail. Isn't that something? That's the ministry of restoration. Now, I said all of that to bring you to this right here. And I'll give you, I don't like to use a lot of, but I have to. So I ain't going to listen to them. I don't care. I'm going to give them to you anyway. This is partially where this message started burning a hole in my soul. I had to fire a guy when I was a supervisor at the plumbing company because he was late every day. He's late every day. He was hooked on Fortnite. I don't even know what that is. I'm sure most of you all do. I see some of you laughing. You know what it is. Well, this man's married with two kids. And he got so addicted to it that he'd be up all night long. And he couldn't get to work on time. I gave him three warnings and I said, dude, the next time that you're 5 minutes late because you stayed up all night, don't you think about feeding your kids, take care of your family? That stupid thing means more to you than that? Well, evidently it did because I fired him the next week. And the owner said, find somebody quick, man. We've got to have a third man on that crew. We've got to have somebody. We've got to have them fast. So I started flipping through applications. And you kind of read through there, because this is rough work, man. This was in the summertime, 90 degrees outside, roughing houses in. Brother Phil knows what I'm talking about. He's been there and done that. And it's not for the faint of heart. And so I was going through there. And usually if I came across one that was former military, they usually worked out pretty good. They usually worked out good. And I came across this young man. His name was Josh, former military, Marine Corps, needs a job. I called him. He came in for an interview. I explained what it was. You're a grunt, man. You'll be the third man on the crew. You don't know anything, but you'll have to come up through the ranks. Man, he was tickled to death to get the job. First 2 weeks, he done great. I mean, he done great. He was on time every morning. And then after 2 weeks, he started to slip a little bit. And when they were late, it threw the whole crew late. Somebody said, won't you preach? And I'm thinking, I'm looking at you saying, fasten your seatbelt. And so I had to talk to him. I called him in there, and I said, this can't, man, I mean, I like you. He was just a likable young man. I'm telling you, buddy, he had arms on him. Well, about like mine. I mean, you know, he's all, and he's just a likable person. And the foreman bragged on him, said, man, that guy don't know nothing, but said, he's a worker, man. So we got to hold on to him. He'll be easy to train. Some people are not teachable. You get some people come in, not know anything, and in 2 weeks, they're trying to teach the foreman how to do a house. Yeah. And so I called him in. He said, they told me you was a preacher. And I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, I know I can't talk to you on the clock, but I got some personal issues. And I said, I'll be more than happy to talk to you off the clock. And I'll help you any way I can, because I don't want to lose you. But if you're late tomorrow, you can find a job, man. I have no tolerance to that. Man that can't get out of bed in time to get to work. I just ain't got a whole lot of patience with that. And anyway, he started doing good. He started doing really good. Foreman was bragging on him. And he came in one Friday morning early. I'd get there an hour before the crews come in. And I was back in my office and I was making the schedule. And somebody, I thought, who in the world would be here this early? And I said, who is it? It's Josh. Come on in. And he come walking in there, buddy, and I mean, he wouldn't have had to tell me one word. He had a smile on his face that alcohol wouldn't rub off. Smiling from ear to ear. I said, what's up? He said, I went to revival last night with my girlfriend. I said, okay. He said, Barry, I got saved when I was young. And he said, I threw my life away when I was in high school. And he said, it got so bad, I either had to join the military or go to jail. And he said, I joined the Marine Corps. And he said, they done their job. They tore me down. They broke me down to nothing. Then they built me back the way they wanted me. He said, but they also hardened me. I saw things that I should never have seen, and I got hardened. And I didn't care about anything or anybody, and especially the Lord. But I went to this revival with my girlfriend, and this preacher got up, this evangelist got up, and he started talking about forgiveness. He started talking about having everything covered by the blood and mercy. And he said, the Lord got a hold of my soul and shook me to my core. Yeah. And he said, I ran to that altar and I got on my face and I begged God to forgive me. I rededicated my life. I want to live the rest of my days for the Lord. Said, he's healed me. He's healed me spiritually, mentally. He's helped me. I'm telling you, he was on fire. And I said, man, that's awesome. I'm so happy for you. He said, now I want to make foreman. He said, I want to get married. And I said, Josh, you're a grunt, man. I said, you know, you're looking at least 5 years, but I said, I'll do all I can to help you. You know, if you're serious about making a career out of this. And he said, I've never been this happy before in my life. And I said, you going back to revival tonight? He said, yeah, I'm going back tonight. I'm going to finish the revival. And man, I'm telling you, he left, and I just thanked the Lord. He started to walk out, and I said, Josh, yeah. I said, don't be late Monday and mess everything up. After the Lord's met with us, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord in here, and then I have to reprimand you he said, I'll be here. And he was. He came Monday. But I knew something was wrong. How many still listening to me? I knew something was wrong from the time he left me Friday until he come in there on Monday. He didn't even look in my direction. He went out there and started helping his foreman load the truck with tools, fittings, and he wouldn't even look at me. I was trying to make eye contact. I wanted to know how the rest of the revival, I wanted to know how Sunday went. And finally, he wasn't going to talk to me. And so I went back there and I told the foreman, I said, you go on to the job, go on. I said, I got to talk to Josh about something, and I'll bring him to the job site. And, of course, Steve said, you know what? You lean on us all the time about getting these houses done. You wire us out, and now you're taking one of my men? And I said, but the time you stop in a company truck on company time and drive through Hardee's and get your sausages and biscuit and pull up to the job site on company time and drink your coffee and eat your biscuit on company time, I'll have him there. He just grinned and said, okay. What's he going to say? I said, what's wrong, man? What's wrong? He said, I went to my girlfriend's church where she's a member. I went there Sunday with her and her mother and father. Now, Josh had 2 full sleeves. You know what that means, don't you? He had 2 full sleeves of tattoos. And he said he went in and sat down with his family. They were members there. And he said, Barry, the pastor came back and looked at me and forbid me to ever walk inside that church again until I covered up my tattoos. And let me tell you something about that church today. God blew the lights out and pulled the plug. I mean, you'll feel more spirit in a funeral than you will at church. Because they know nothing about the ministry of restoration. And he looked at me and he said, what's wrong with Semper Fi? What's wrong with my mama's name, my daddy's name? What's wrong with the cross and Philippians 4? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? I said, I want to apologize to you for that idiot that they've got over there that calls himself a pastor. Because he does not know the worth of a soul. All he was concerned with was, what will my deacon say? If another preacher finds out that I've got a man that's going here that's got 2 full sleeves, what will they say? Who cares what they say? He knew nothing about the spirit of restoration. You know what he said to me? He looked at me and he said, if the Lord has given me a second chance, Why can't the church? Anybody want to chime in on that one? Answer that one. If it's a church, they should. If they have love for souls, they should. If they've done the second work, which is a restoration, they should. Any church to turn their back on him, God will pull the plug. And they can do their ministry in the arm of the flesh, like Laodicea does. I said, I'll tell you where you'd go Sunday. I said, I'll come pick you up. I said, you can be a special guest of the pastor. You can sit on the front row. I'll mark it off for you. You can sit on the platform with me. He said, you're talking about the church you pastor? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. He smiled, hugged me. I said, Josh, don't get out of church. Don't get out of church. Don't get out of church. Don't judge that hireling by some good Bible-believing churches that's out there. Don't do it. Don't let it take you back down. And thank God, him and his girlfriend and her parents, they found a good Bible-believing church where the preacher knew that he wasn't perfect. And he had the spirit, a heart of restoration, man. See, you see what I'm talking about? He said, get back to the first works or I'll pull the plug. Get back to the first works of restoration or I'll turn the lights out. We have to have that. I usually don't do this, but look here. Look. Closing my Bible. See that? See? So a preacher can't, once his Bible's closed, he's done. He's through. I preached a revival. Last night a revival. Good meetings. It was good meetings. No revival. The last night of revival, and I won't call this pastor's name, brother, because you know him. I won't call his name. Last night of revival. This young lady stepped out of the middle aisle during the invitation. I was wore out. I sat down. The pastor was given the invitation. And she stepped out and started making her way to the altar. And in all of my years of preaching, I've never, ever, ever seen anybody that broken. I've never seen anybody that distraught and that broken. A young little old girl, man, in her mid-20s, walked. And when she hit that altar, it broke. That church literally come apart at the seams. People was screaming, squalling, running to that altar. All the young people in that church was gathered around her, praying, thanking the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, I just sat back and enjoyed it. Man, I'm seeing God's people, this side going to that side and this side going both directions, hugging each other and just, man, a spirit of revival. And this little girl pouring her soul out, wailing and weeping. And I thought, my goodness, what in the world could she possibly have done? She finally stood up and got control of herself. People were still hugging, squalling, crying. And all she said to her church through the tears, she said, please forgive me. And man, I'm telling you, they were still going when I had to leave and get home. They were still going. I never found out why she came, what her story was. Wasn't none of my business. You listen to me, and I'm going to close right here. That pastor called me 2 days later. Because I told him, I said, man, I think you're just now ready for revival. I think this thing needs to go. I said, I've got a meeting scheduled, but I'll postpone it. I mean, you just don't find a revival around every corner. And he said, well, church has done made plans, you know, for other things, so this has to be the last night. Okay, whatever. But he called me. He said, you remember the little girl that came to the altar the last night? And I said, oh, I can't get her off my heart. He said, well, I'm going to tell you the story. So her mother and father, they're good members of our church, a very respected family, and said she used to play the piano for the youth choir. She was very strong in the youth gatherings, and said some time back she started dating a young man that her mother and father did not approve of, and they tried their best to get her away from him. She got out of church, and she became a child. She had the child. We've prayed for her for years. She had the child, and her mother and her father are raising that baby in their home. And I said, man, that's awesome. I said, that's great. If he'd have stopped right there, he'd have done good. You know what he said? He said, "Now I got a problem." I said, "You got a problem?" He said, "I got a problem now." And I said, what's the problem?" "Well, she wants to start playing the piano for the youth choir again. What should I do?" I had to hold back, brother. I had to bite my tongue. I said, "You be the under shepherd God called you to be, and if she needs you to, you sit down on that bench and turn the pages for her while she plays."
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. That's what he said. He said, "I'm afraid my deacons ain't going to allow it." I said, "You tell them to howl at the moon."
Amen.
Are you kidding me? The Lord said, "I must needs go through Samaria."
Amen.
And talk to a woman that had been married 5 times. And if you know your Bible, when he said, "You've rightly said 5 times, the man you're with now is not your husband."
Right.
That meant there was a sixth. Yeah. He went to the outcast. The Lord Jesus, when he's here, he had a ministry of restoration, not putting his foot in somebody's face and shoving them down. He said, "If I let that happen, they'll ask me to leave." I said, "I tell you what you do. If you crush that little old girl again and you make her feel second rate or like she's second class, then you don't believe in the forgiveness of God. And don't you take my name off your list and don't ever call me back for a meeting again." I said, "What you need to do is take her, that baby, her mom and daddy, and get out of there and find you a church."
Amen,
amen, preacher. Absolutely.
Yes.
You say, "Well, I wouldn't want to sit beside somebody like that." You know what? You, as Brother Blue used to say, you'd puke a hound off a gut wagon. Who do you think you are, man? Who do you think you are? If your life was lit up in here for everybody to see, man, how would you feel? You just cover yours more than most people do. Like this brother said, if you're a preacher, you live in a fishbowl, man. Yeah. You live in a fishbowl. Everybody knows your life. Everybody does. If you mess up, churches 15 counties away will know about it. That's right. The ministry of restoration. We can have that right here at Temple. Yeah. This can be a place where people know they can come. We're not talking about condoning open sin. We're not talking about condoning perversion and perverted lifestyles. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that's had enough and they're looking for some answers. And they're looking for a church that will restore them. Amen. Amen. Thank God I found one. Amen. My Father, I thank you tonight. Strange message, but you laid it on my heart. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I slept 30 minutes last night, Lord. 30 minutes. I had 30 minutes of sleep. I thought, no, they don't want to hear these stories. Lord, they've heard Revelation chapter 2 preached on a million times. You wouldn't let me get away from it because it's been a burden upon my heart. I've seen so many people come to the house of God and get cold-shouldered and pushed aside. And I've sat by when I couldn't do anything and watched them get back out of church. And watched them go back to sin, back to the hog pen, because God's people wouldn't have them. Oh, God, help us tonight. God, burden our hearts tonight to have the spirit of reconciliation, Lord, and restoration to restore those that's needed a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chance to take them in as brothers and sisters and pray for them, Lord, and make them feel like they're welcome here and they're wanted here and they're not second rate. That's a burden that's upon my soul. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through me, to me tonight. I owe it all to Calvary in Jesus' name. Sister Angie's going to play something softly tonight. We won't belinger the invitation. If you feel a need to come, pray. You know, God can use you. He can use you individually in the ministry of restoration. Probably everybody in here tonight knows somebody. a friend, a co-worker, somebody in your family that needs to be restored, that needs the spirit of reconciliation, the ministry, you can go to them. You can tell them about a God that's a friend of sinners. Before he ever judged a sinner, he was a friend of sinners first. Oh man, what a ministry. What a forgotten ministry. What a ministry you could have. Ask the Lord to give you the ministry of reconciliation, restoration, restoring those that's needed a second chance. My. If enough people in this church, we wouldn't have to announce a revival. Man, it would just bust out at the seams. Amen. There's people hurting today. Hurting. My. And it's a forgotten ministry. Forgotten ministry. I appreciate your patience. Thank you for listening to me tonight. Thank you for allotting me the liberty where I could get this message off of my soul. Come on, preacher. I'm done.